Either Saints. Tonight, Acts chapter 6. So let's bow our hearts. Let's give this time to the Lord. Father, we are so grateful once again for the privilege of being able to come into your word. And then through that, understand what life will throw at us, what life will throw at us individually, what life will throw at us in the ministry, what life will throw at us in the church, what the enemy wants to throw at us, and just how often, Lord, it is when you're doing a work, the warfare that comes. But yet, God, it's when we're anticipating it, it no longer has a weight to it anymore. When you've spoken to it, we already have a plan to walk in. Your word declares it. And so we're so grateful, Lord, that as we've been looking at this incredible growth, you adding to the church in multiple occasions, that we've seen the warfare. We've seen the opposition of the religious leaders. We've seen how the enemy uses hypocrisy within the church. We saw more opposition, and now we're looking at this area of dissension. When things aren't quite the way we want them to be, how do we react? What do we do? So grateful, Lord, that your word builds a foundation for us on what we should walk and how we should be. And so we just give you this time. We're asking that in all ways you'd be glorified, you'd be exalted. And so, Father, take this word and breathe it into us. Wash us, Lord, with it. Just wash our feet. Just cleanse us from just because we're in the world. Because the world has a way of doing things. We don't want to imitate the world. We want to be imitators of you, Jesus. And so knit our hearts to this truth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, those states, Acts chapter 6, as we are going through this, we've already looked at, as we've seen last week, where again the miracles were done. Again, we saw the religious leaders try to quash what God is doing. And now what we do is we see here the working on, there's going to be an opposition again from the inside. We saw outside, inside, outside, inside. And so keep in mind that the enemy isn't going to give up. There's going to be constantly be times in where you see him trying to get and stop the work that is going on here. I love the fact that when we are in this book, that God has a way of repeating the things that are necessary. There in Acts chapter 2:47, we saw that God was adding to the church. And then as we began to look at the beginning of chapter 5, we saw that there was a subtraction from the church, Ananias and Sapphira. But now what's happening is there's another issue with dealing with the math problem, because this is now those days when the number of disciples was multiplying. Now we see that there is a greater work that's going on. And I want you to understand that when it looks at these, the number of the disciples are multiplying. In verse 7 of Acts 6, it makes this declaration, then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, I want to make this note here, because in verse 1, it talks about, all of a sudden, we begin to see that the number of the disciples were multiplying. Again, in verse 7, again, the number of disciples multiplied greatly. So keep in mind that there's this huge growth within the church, not additions, but multiplication, just many, many people now coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And within verse 1, and verse 7 is sandwiched in an attack on the church. Because what we see is when God is multiplying, the enemy wants to come in and divide. He wants to say, we're gonna just quash this right away. I do want to make one point here, just as a note. For those of you that are note takers, I don't know if you are familiar with this, but that term disciples, this is the first time that the term disciples is used in the book of Acts, and it's used to denote someone other than those disciples of Jesus. It's now uses that there are now additional people. The disciples that were with Jesus are now the apostles, and now we see more disciples are coming in. That term disciple is a term that means you're a student. It's a term that means that you're wanting to gain understanding, and that's what a disciple is. We love the fact that when we're here, we're all disciples. We want to grow. We want to grow more in our faith. We want to grow more in our understanding. So we're students of the word. And so I love the fact that as we're here, this is what we're doing. Now, it does make a point here in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. All of a sudden, there's a complaint. And within this complaint, I want you to just make note of this, because within this complaint, there's a complaint against the Hebrews, says by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So who are the cast of characters here? There are the Hebrews. We would call them in this context the Hebrew-speaking Jews. There are the Hellenists. Those are the Greek-speaking Jews. And then there are the widows. I want you to understand that it's not the widows who were complaining. It wasn't. It was those that were looking to say, hey, wait a second. We're the Jews who are, you know, spread out into other nations. We speak those languages. And of course, we heard the gospel in our own language. That was amazing. But what happens is that there is now this group of widows who weren't part of the Hebrew widows in Jerusalem, but those who've now come in from other areas, and they were being neglected. And so what we see here is it makes a statement, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews. So what's happening now is that within this complaint, keep in mind that there's a tone of this word when you take a look at it in the context of its the Greek definition. It almost has this tone of whispers. It's not simply, hey, there's a problem, but there's whisperings that are going on. So in other words, there's a problem, but they don't just say, guys, here's a problem, let's deal with it. What do? You know what? Those guys, those Hebrews, they're neglecting the Hellenist widows. They're feeding the Hebrew ones, but they're not saying this openly. There's whispers that are coming. There are complaints that are there. And so within this, there is a dissatisfaction. Does it mean that the issue isn't legit? No, that's not what it means. But there is a dissatisfaction. This what's going on here in the operations of this new church. And so I want to share with you that sometimes you can voice a legitimate complaint in the wrong way. And what's the right way? I think it's necessary. There are going to be times where the church is going to not live up to the reputation that we hope to, not live up to what God has called us to, and there's going to be failings. What do you do in the families? Well, we can do one of two things. We can whisper to one another there in the dark, there in the secret, or we can simply just bleh, just barf it out. Let it be there. What, no matter how ugly it looks, no matter how distasteful it is, let the truth be known. But when you do that, keep in mind that there's some checks you got to do in your own heart before that happens. There are too many people who are willing to do that all the time, but I think it's important to, when you do it in the correct way, there's checks and balances. Checking my own heart. Am I in prayer? Do I want to, am I going to say this in love? Am I going to say this in grace? Do I want restoration through this? Or I just want accusations. And I think what happens is this, is the world, I don't know if you've ever turned on the news or you've watched one political party versus another, but all they throw is accusations. Just accusations. Not how do we work together, but no, you did this and you did that, and you're like this and you're like that. All accusations. And how many of them do you think are wanting true restoration? They're wanting to throw their power around. They're wanting to show what they're doing. But I think it's important to know what complaining is. There's a passage that I want to share with you. You can jot it down if you're a note taker. It's found in Numbers chapter 11. The first three verses of number 11 make this declaration. Now, when the people complain. And keep in mind, that's that term. It's whispering. It's a dissatisfaction. It's not openly talking to God, but it's whispering among one another their dissatisfaction. And so when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. And the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah because of the fire of the Lord that had burned among them. So he calls the place the burning. When we look to this, I want you to understand that there is a reality that when it comes to this issue of complaining, Paul had written to the church of Philippi. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, he makes a statement, and I love the fact that he gave this to the church. And you probably know this one. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Do all things without complaining. Do all the things without saying, hey, I'm going to argue with that because this isn't right. This isn't right. And so there's this force that comes that some people just are constantly, I need to disrupt this. I have a dispute. I've got a problem with this. And there's always going to be a problem. Either there's a problem that the sermon is too long. There's a problem the sermon is too short. There's a problem that I say Jesus too many times. And so there's a ton of Goldilockses in the church. One is too hard. One is too soft. One is too cold. One is too hot. And they're waiting for the just rights. And it rarely happens. And the beautiful thing is this, is be careful that you don't just become a disputer. Now here he says, do all things without complaining, can be grumbling, without disputing. And as he tries to make that statement, he says, I think that everything that we do should be with a heart, should be with a heart that wants to build up, not to tear down. When Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, he made this statement in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. This is a huge thing for all of us. Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. Unless it's imparting grace. Isn't imparting, I'm going to give you something that you don't deserve. I'm going to give you something that you haven't earned, and it's grace. So when we take a look at this, I think it's important that there is, in this passage, we begin to see how to address a wrongful situation in the church without complaining. There is a way to do this. And I think one of the things is this. When you want to make an address, the first thing you need to do is do a heart check. And that's where when Paul said, hey, let no corrupt word, what's the heart check? What do you need to do? I think sometimes the very first thing that I need to do is I need to go to the Lord and pray. Have you prayed about this situation? Have you asked God, is this in your word? Is this in your heart? Why is it that my spirit isn't seeing this? Why am I bearing witness to what's going on? And I think the first thing that we need to do before we make these accusations and we make the complaints and we do those things is to look and say, okay, God, am I seeking you for the right mind? Am I seeking you for the right spirit? Am I seeking you for the right words? Am I seeking you for the right time? And through these things, I think it's an amazing thing that there are certain times where it should be a right time to share. I am so grateful for my leadership who do not allow people to come knocking at my door just before service to tell me everything that's going on with their lives. I'm in there putting the final touches on the messages. I'm in there praying. I'm in there seeking the Lord. And they're wanting to come in to tell me, hey, you know what? The front area, it's wet. And I almost slipped. And it's like, there are deacons for that. There's leaders for that. They can handle those little things. And they're wanting to distract me from my ministry. And so I'm so grateful that my leadership, they understand. If there are any complaints, they want to see me. You say, well, you can see him after service. And then they make sure, usher them right to me after service. You can see me after service. Is there anything I can talk to you? What is the situation? Is there anything I can do? But for whatever reason, I need to talk to Pastor Lowe. He's the one. He's the one. It's not always that case. Is it the right time? And I think to pray, to say, God, I want to bring this out at the right time. The other thing I'm asking, God, do I have the right spirit? Is my spirit one of wanting to edify the body and build up the body? And my words going to be right? Do I have the right spirit? In other words, are my motives good? Am I wanting to see God glorified, or am I wanting to say, you know what, I got a problem here. And because I feel like there's a problem, and I'm going to voice that issue. And so I think it's so important that we're praying for discernment, we're praying for light, we're praying for his truth to come, and we're checking our hearts, and we're checking our motives, and like, am I going to bring this out in love? Am I going to bring this out in a way that is going to be where God would say, hey, you know what? I want this to be a point of restoration. There's a passage that is found in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 1. Just jot it down. But I want to share with you, it's an important word because it helps us to say, am I wanting to bring condemnation to the church? Am I wanting to bring condemnation to this act, or am I wanting to bring restoration? Am I wanting to build up the church and restore the wrong that was done? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Absolutely amazing. It's a spirit of gentleness. And so when you want to do this, if you see the church erring in a way like here, they saw a legit problem. These widows who didn't speak Hebrew were not getting the distribution that the other widows were. And they were neglected. Something was wrong here. And so something needed to be done. But what happens is, are you going to come in? Are you going to whisper quietly amongst yourselves? Are you going to bring and make sure that you talk to the people who you know that will agree with, and then more and more people in the church get riled because something isn't right? And I love the fact that here he says, you who are spiritual, restore. Are you wanting to tear apart? Are you wanting to restore? When you restore, restore in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Consider yourself, say, am I going to do this in a way that is going to glorify God, or am I going to do it in a way that's not? And so we're praying for this wisdom. We're praying for this understanding when there's a problem within the church. There's a passage, and I would actually like you to turn there. In the book of James, James chapter 3, it's a spiritual declaration, and it's a great litmus test for all of us when we see issues or when we want to approach someone else with an issue. How do we look at things? And in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, James asks this question: who is wise and understanding among you? So I see a problem. I understand a little bit of how we can maybe take steps to fix the problem. So he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. I love the fact that you don't have to stand up authoritatively. You don't have to puff your chest. You don't have to beat on your drums. You just have to say, listen, I know there's a wrong, and I want to approach it, and I want to speak forth on it. And can we do this? And so it's so important that by the good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And then he goes on and he puts in the negative. He says this: but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. When you think these people are going to listen to me because I see it and they don't, whoa, be careful. Be careful of that attitude of that lack of humility. He goes on to say, for where envy, self-seeking exists, confusion, and every other evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is a great litmus test for anyone who has an issue with ministry. Just go through it. It says, all right, is it pure? Are my motives pure? Is this a true problem? Do we need to deal with it? Is everything in my heart pure that I want to see these people benefited? I want to see the Hellenists, Hebrews, I want them to be able to have part of the distribution. And so is it pure? And then peaceable. How am I going to do this? Am I going to approach with peace, or am I going to make whispers among it so that what? So there's a greater division. Not the unity, but the division. And it says it's gentle. It's willing to yield. Am I willing to listen to the dialogue? Hey, you know what? This is why we're not doing that. This is the legit reason. We would normally do this, but now we're not doing this. Or we, you know, listen, the church has been multiplying. I don't know if you read verse 1, but we're multiplying people here. And it wasn't our intent to see them neglected. And you're right. I can see that they are. So let's fix this. Let's get it. What was the intent? Do you understand that sometimes those Hellenist Hebrews, they could have fallen through the cracks? It wasn't the intent of the church to let it go. But as this multiplying, all these things are happening, and they're trying to still stay faithful to their calling, and there's needs and needs being piled up, and the apostles can't do it all. And something happened. These Hellenist widows were neglected. They weren't part of the distribution. And there needs to be a fix. There should be a fix. But I think it's important that what is the outcome? How do they want to deal with it? And the way that they deal with it, would I be okay with it? Now, amazingly, what they're going to say is this. You need to choose seven men among yourselves. So the intent is, and as we go through the names, we're going to see they're all Greek names, but the intent is you choose seven spiritual men among the Hellenist Hebrews. They will then take the role of the distribution. Absolutely amazing. Now, if he would have said, listen, we're going to get seven Hebrew guys that we already have lined up, they're going to do is say, I don't trust them. Do you understand? Are you willing to yield with what the decision is going to be? And a lot of times people aren't. I've already seen the problem. I know the solution. I'm going to share with you the problem. I'm going to share with you how to fix it, and you're going to do it. And if not, you guys are horrible. And I'm going to tell everybody that I know how horrible you are. Division. And what we begin to see is this. He says, yes, it's willing, he am full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Within these things, we begin to see the motives of what it is. Is it going to be merciful? Am I wanting restoration? Is it the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace? Is it have partiality? Am I like, no, I want, because the Hebrew women had the distribution and the Hellenists didn't. Now we're going to the Hellenists, we're going to neglect the Hebrews. We want everything to be the same. you don't want to compromise in that way. And so I love the fact he says the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Are you coming to make peace? Now what happens is this. When one person comes loaded for bear and they begin to make those accusations, the other guy is instantly on edge. You brandish a gun, I'm not smiling anymore. You brandish a gun, I'm looking to see what's going on. There's a problem here. And so a lot of times what happens when they come with this attitude of bitterness, they come with this attitude of whispering, and it's not open, it's not sincere, it's not forthright. When those times come, what we begin to see is this. There has to be a point of making peace. You want to make peace with everybody. You want to make peace with the apostle. You want to make peace with the church. You want to make peace with the widows who are the Hebrews. You want to make peace with the widows who are the Hellenists. You want to make peace. Do you understand? Let's come before God. Let's seek him. Let's hear from him. And let's all walk in unity to glorify him. This is a way to begin to deal with complaints, to deal with problems in the church. And so as we see here, if someone is complaining to you about issues within the study or issues within the church, what do you do? Well, you can either whisper to somebody else, say, hey, did you know that so-and-so told me that this happened, and I think it did. Or so-and-so told me, you know, and I saw something like that too. Rather than what? Well, I love the fact that when we were going through Matthew 18, it makes a great understanding of what happens. When someone comes to you about a problem, either in my teaching or in the ministry or whatever is going on, this is what you do. Grab a hold of that person, and if there's a problem with me, bring him to me. If there's a problem with someone else in the study, bring him to that person. Bring that person. Don't allow that dialogue to happen outside of the earshot of the person. Instantly say, hey, you got a problem? First of all, let's go here to Matthew chapter 18, and I want to show you what God declares of it. He makes this statement in verse 15 of Matthew 18. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. But if he hears you, you've gained a brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. This is the heart. If someone is whispering to you about a problem that's there, take them to the person that they're whispering about. And you have every right to do so. here in Matthew 18, it says, hey, this is what, don't come to me. Let's go to them. And if you're nervous because you're like, I can't go to them, I can't, I'll come with you. I'll come with you. I'll be an advocate with you. And so let's pray about it. Let's see where our heart's at. Let's see where everything, but you disciple them in how to deal with conflict resolution. But the problem is it just doesn't happen. That you hear it and say, well, okay, well, maybe I'll talk to it. No, you don't talk to it. You bring that person, you have them grow, you disciple them in their faith, and you bring that person up. And so I love the fact that what we see here is that when it comes to this point of recognizing that there is an issue within the church, I think what happens is this. When the church is submitted to the Word of God and the Lordship of Jesus Christ, there's going to be some things that happen that certain people won't like. And then it's up to them to choose, why don't I like it? Where's my heart? I've had people who have a problem that during our services of teaching, that we don't allow the gift of tongues and we don't allow someone else to speak forth a prophecy. And so here we are in a church, we're gathered together, and why aren't you allowing it during your service? Well, because right now we're teaching. That's what we're doing. The Holy Spirit is speaking through his word, and the Holy Spirit is going to interrupt himself through a prophecy or through a tongue. And so we leave the time of teaching to teaching, and then we leave the time of waiting on the Spirit to another time where we just set aside ourselves over, giving ourselves over corporately, say, hey, let's go before the Lord. Let's wait on the Lord and let's see what he has to say. Those are the times that we set it up. But people have a problem because I don't do it in the teaching service. So what do? Well, we take them to the Word of God and we let them know that there are certain services in which we teach, certain services in which we wait on the Lord. And if you want to exercise your gifts, if you want to be in those services, then wait for that service. We're not going to do it now. And so within this, what we begin to see is that there is going to be times where if the leadership is submitted to the Word of God and the Lordship of Jesus Christ, there are going to be certain things we allow and certain things we don't. I had a couple of people who came to me and were frustrated because we didn't allow dancing in the aisles while worship was going on. And I'm thinking, dance away at home, that's fine, but I want you to recognize that what we do corporately is found on four legs. You see it there in the Old Testament. You see it there also in the Gospels. You see it there in the book of Acts, and it's taught on again in the apostles. And so when you see it taught with the epistles, and it's in Acts and the Gospels and the Old Testament, then it's there to be applied corporately. Prayer, teaching, those kind of things, worship, all that is there. Dancing? Well, David danced before the Lord. That's true. That's true. In the Gospels, Herod's daughter danced. Okay, that makes two. But where do you see Paul or James or Peter teaching on how to properly dance in the service? You don't. It's just not there. And because it's not there, we don't apply those things corporately. Now, you have one of two things. You can either say, you know what, you're not spiritual because you don't allow it, and that's fine. I'll take that hit. But I don't say you can't do it personally. Don't say you can't do it at home. You just can't do it corporately. Because corporately, we want to make sure that everything we do is in the Word of God. It's been there in the Old Testament. Jesus was there either teaching on it or practicing it. It's there in the book of Acts. We see in the early church, and in the early church, the apostles begin to teach further on it through the epistles so we understand how these things work. Praise God. And it helps guide us into the thing. Now, when the leadership is submitting to the Word and to God, that it's important to say, listen, I can submit to the leadership. I may not agree with them, but I can submit, and I don't have to be here, this standing. I don't have to be whispering behind people's backs. And so if it's a doctrinal issue and it can't be resolved, then to be honest with you, if you've taken two and you've gone more to the church, and then they take it to the church, which is the board, and it's still not dealt with, then the best thing is for you to simply say, I'm going to leave this place and I'm going to go to somewhere else where the word of God is taught, the word of God is honored, you know, and the word of God is proclaimed. And so you look to those things. Now, as we see here in our text, we're still in the first verse. In those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected by the daily distribution. So the question that is here, there's a complaint that the Hellenists were being neglected. Those who spoke languages other than the Hebrew, they may have been Greek speaking or something of that. There were the Jews of this version, so they didn't necessarily speak Hebrew, and so they were neglected. What happens? Was it intentional? You know what? You need to ask the questions. You need to be bold enough to come. Is it intentional? Or was it something that, wow, you know what? This just simply fell between the cracks. We weren't anticipating this to happen. We weren't wanting this to happen. But what happened is that it just overtook us. We're giving ourselves to prayer and to the word. Everything is happening so fast. But you're right. This is the problem. Let's deal with it. There's a passage I want you to be aware of found in the book of James, chapter 1. And it makes a statement in James chapter 1, verse 27. It says this, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Pure and undefiled religion, you gotta love that. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This is pure. Widows, orphans, those that can't help themselves are what we begin to minister to them. And James will go on to say, as far as talking about the faith and talking about partiality, he says this in chapter 2, my brother, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For there should come a man into your assembly, a man with gold wings and gold rings, fine apparel, and there shall also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, sit here in the good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom with which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. And I think it's openly where we recognize that with this partiality, he says in verse 9 of James 2, but if you show partiality, you commit sin. I think it's important that there shouldn't be a difference between the Hebrew widows and the Hellenist widows. There just never should have been, but it happened. And the Holy Spirit is very open that it happened. But here's the thing. The enemy is going to use that to bring division. So you have two groups. You have the Hebrews, now you have the Hellenists. And so the Hellenists are all like, yeah, let's gather around our widows because they're going to be neglected. And the Hebrews are the bad ones. And all of a sudden the Hebrews say, look at all the Hellenists. They're complaining. They're backbiting. They're already taught. They're the bad ones. And guess what? Division. God is doing multiplying. Satan wants division. And what happens is this, and I love what God does, because in verse 2, the 12, speaking of the apostles, those who were proclaiming the word, doing what they were called to do, the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. I want to pause on this for just a second, because the 12 here was not afraid of the truth. The 12 were not afraid of the failures in the church. guys, you're right. This is an issue. We have a problem. And so they say in verse 3, therefore, brothers, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We got to fix it. This is a problem. And I love the fact that they were like, oh, no, we didn't make any mistakes. It wasn't our fault. Let's blame those people over there. No, they took ownership of it. And they recognized there's truth. There's recognizing that we have failures. And I think this is the sign of leadership, recognizing we're not going to always do everything the way that we need to do. And so we need what? We need prayer. We need guidance. We need the word of God. And we need the body to be unified in this word. And so what happens is this, that they have now made a statement. Of course, we know that they're going to say, hey, choose seven men. It's okay. We want this dealt with. But the 12 in verse 2 said it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. What are they saying? It's not my problem. That's not what they're saying. They're not saying it's not their problem. But what they are doing is this, is they're recognizing that here they have a goal. They have a commission. If you remember when we were back in chapter 5, I want to read to you just a couple of verses. Remember there in verse 20 and 21. We saw that the apostles were doing the signs and wonders. And as they were put in that common prison, the angel gives them a commission. And this is the commission, Acts 5, verse 20 and 21. Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. This is what they did. I want you to tell people the words of this life. So what is it? We're giving you the word. We're gathering in prayer. And then we begin to see this in verse 42, just prior to what we're seeing with this issue of the division that's about to happen in the church, the dissension that's happening between the Hebrews and the Hellenists. It says in Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Do you understand what they're doing? They're doing their commission. They're doing what they were called to do. And all of a sudden, we now have this diversion that the enemy wants to say, you know what? Just hold off on the prayer and the teaching. Hold off on going into the temple. And let's get these Hellenists their distribution. Get them some bread. Wait on tables. Get it right. And yet I want you to recognize that they were focused on the spiritual. And they were not going to leave the spiritual to start focusing on the physical. Remember when Jesus was tempted there in Matthew chapter 4? And I love the fact he said what? When the enemy says, you're hungry, make these stones bread. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's a priority. It's this word. And these apostles understand that now. They understand the necessity of prayer. They understand the necessity of the word. And they make the statement, we should not leave the word. I can't leave the word. Look at what they said in verse 4. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This is what we have to do. And I love the fact that here, that they're understanding there's a physical need. And they're saying, we can get other people to deal with the physical need. We need to maintain what God called us and our commission to do, the spiritual need. And so as they do this, what they're declaring there in verse 13 is they're not saying, listen, the word is good and the tables are bad. They're not saying we're choosing good over bad. What they're saying is this, we're choosing best over good. This is a good thing. We need to do this, but I know what I'm called to do. I know what my commission is. And so I love the fact that when they recognize what their ministry is, that they are going to devote themselves. And I think that's what verse 4 is saying. We will give ourselves continually. We are going to devote ourselves. They're going to be steadfast in the ministry of their calling. Now, as they're steadfast in their ministry, guess what? We can get other people. But I want you to know who the people are. He said, I want you, as it says in verse 3, seek out from among you. With these Hellenists, you seek out men among you who have a good reputation, who are full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. And then we're going to point them over the business. I love what God is doing. He's saying, listen, I want you to seek the leaders who are spiritual for the ministry of the physical. This should always be the case. Don't just deal with the physical and then deal with the physical. It's the spiritual that will have wisdom and guidance and will allow what? Will allow the physical ministry to turn into a spiritual ministry. Do you understand what they do? They're in the shelters. They're in Milwaukee. It's a beautiful thing that when we give to the homeless shelters, then what they do is this, is they, the rescue mission says, we're going to feed them, we're going to house them, we're going to clothe them. And if you need clothes, we'll give you clothes, and we'll give you showers, we'll give you food, we'll give you a place to sleep. We'll give this to you, no cost. But what you're going to do is this, is prior to eating, you are going to hear a minister come up and proclaim the gospel. That's what you're going to give to us. You're going to give us 20 minutes and half an hour for a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to feed you. You can tune out, you can do anything you want, but you're going to be here for the message to recognize that there is this physical ministry that is needed within the city. And as they are filled with the Spirit, as they're filled with wisdom, they recognize that we have an opportunity to still minister the spiritual. They recognize the physical as a need, but along with the physical, they recognize that there's a spiritual. And that's what we see in verse 3. They needed to be good reputation. In other words, it's not them who think they're all that and more. It's everybody else who thinks they're all that and more. I don't know if you've ever seen a guy who his, you know, he's all that and more. And if you want a second opinion, ask him again and he'll tell you. But he's his own hero. And he's the hero of the story. But yet you ask around, not so much. He's only the hero in his own mind. He's only the hero in his own story. And I think it's important sometimes to make sure, what do others think? What are others' views of this? And do you, and what happens to this? When you have someone that God is raising up as a leader, people begin to recognize it. People begin to follow. People begin to listen. People begin to ask questions to that person. People begin to say, hey, I know that I can rely on this man. And so I love the fact that they say, hey, seek out among you seven men. Seven in the scripture is a number of completion, but it was all they needed. We have seven guys to do this. But we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer, verse 4, and to the ministry of the word. So leadership can't do everything in the ministry. And it's a blessing that God has raised up men that will come alongside and to assist in certain things while we're working on other things. They are now making this declaration that we are single-minded, devoted to our ministry. The calling the angel said, go and preach. Go and share the words of this life. And so what are they doing? They're praying, God, fill us with your Spirit. Give us the words. Teach us what this is. And it's important because that, what we're seeing in there, their service is not a service of, oh my goodness, I got to teach again. Oh my goodness, I got to go to the temple and share Jesus to someone else. They're not like, I wish I could just stay home. and not have to go. I wish I, you know, that wasn't their heart. They were passionate about their ministry. They were literally of I need to do this. And what happens if they compromised it? Remember what Jesus, when he was teaching to the seven churches, he made this statement. He said, nevertheless, to Ephesus and in Revelation 2:4, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works. There's a necessity that if you have a calling, if you have a gifting, then you need to be faithful in that. And what we're seeing is this, that there is these groups that now wanted to, in a sense, to say, hey, is there a way that I can get you to literally come to this point of you're no longer focused on your ministry, but now you're divided. Your heart is divided. It's not just the word, but now it's this. And so when they can trust these seven men, they can now give themselves to the word. Note what happens here after verse 4. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and the saying please the whole multitude. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. They chose seven men, and amazingly, all these seven men have Greek names. So the thought process is this, is that because they have the Greek names, these men are also of the Hellenists. And they chose Hellenists to come alongside and to be a part of that ministry. Eventually, we're going to see that these men who are simply waiters on tables become some of the most amazing evangelists. When we come here next week, we're going to see Stephen. And we're going to see how Stephen goes against the proconsul, and as he begins to testify of Jesus and his understanding of the scriptures and Jesus and his work. And he's going to become the first martyr of the church. And then we're going to see Philip, and Philip is going to come, and he's going to become this incredible evangelist in Samaria. And as he does, just this work of God, this work of God, it comes so much that the apostles say, we need to get up there. And so Philip has started to work. Philip's doing the work. The apostles come and they were going to join you in this work. And Philip said, that's cool. And then Philip goes off into the desert, finds one Ethiopian and brings him to the Lord. He wasn't needing to be there in the limelight. I love the fact that the men they chose and how they use. And so we're going to see how with Stephen and Philip as we continue through the book of Acts. Now, verse 6 says this, they set them before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Something unique. What they do is they lay hands on them. It's a physical touch. We had a baptism for the church yesterday, and it was just a beautiful day. And what happens is before the actual physical baptism, that literally I have my hands on them and I'm praying a blessing upon them. When we raise up deacons and we raise up leadership, that one of the things that we do is we recognize people, we lay hands on them, the whole body, they're up before the church and the leadership is laying hands on them. And the laying hands is not the impartation of the power. So some people think you can't do anything until you get your hands laid on. Well, keep in mind, the laid hand does not impart the power. God has already called them. God has already noted them. They're already equipped for the ministry. The laying hands is just so everyone else recognizes we are identifying what God has done in these men. So the laying hands, it may impart a special spiritual blessing, but it doesn't impart the calling. The calling is already there. The calling is already done. And so we lay hands, and the laying of hands is not the impartation of the calling. It's simply an identification for the calling. And so if you ever see us lay hands on people, that's what it is. It's not saying, now that we laid hands, now you're finally equipped to go do it. No, we're identifying, we're laying hands and saying, so the whole body knows that they know that these people are there. So they laid hands on them. And verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. As we begin to see this incredible thing, that once again, the word of God spreads. Why? There's no more division. It was dealt with. It was open. It was honest. There was a failure. They admitted it. They allowed this beautiful compromise by saying, you raise up your own men who have a good reputation, who are full of the Holy Spirit, and we'll put them over this. They recognized the calling of these men. They laid the hands on them. And so again, the word of God begins to spread. And as that word of God begins to spread, now all of a sudden, we begin to see here that it says, a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. This is an incredible thing. Now, what happens is this. Back in Acts 4, verse 33, it says, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They're always proclaiming him. They're proclaiming him. And amazingly now we have those who are of the priesthood, those who are serving in the temple. They're not the Sanhedrin. They're not the leaders, but they're the priests who are serving into the temple. They've recognized, oh my goodness, all these things that we're doing are pointers to Jesus Christ. Their eyes are being opened. Their lives are being changed. And so we begin to see here that once the problem was dealt with, the word of God begins to spread. The enemy could have had a field day. The enemy could have stopped it right here. Division. And anything the church would have done, there would have been another group to say they're hypocrites. They talked about ministering to the widows and helping everyone. We have everything in common, but yet not our widows. And so there could have been a black mark on the church instantly as far as the church's hypocrisy, but it wasn't. And so I think it's a great word for us. Now, the neat thing is there's rarely any issues with me going long or me going short or me saying Jesus a lot. That's the beautiful thing here. You're students of the word. But if there are issues, I think it's important to recognize that it may come. It may come. And the beautiful thing is what? You've all been instructed now on how to deal with the issues. If there's whisperings, if there's a problem, grab their hand, bring them to the person. Grab their hand, bring them to me. Let's deal with it. Let's make it out in the open. Let's not hide it. I love the fact that when there's an issue within our fellowship, we're open. We're just open. Say, hey, we have an issue here. Can you guys help pray with it? So we'll bring it to the prayer meeting and say, hey, guys, we need to pray about this. We need to know how to begin to handle it. And we have people praying for us. And guess what? God gives us wisdom. He gives us the word, and he gives us the direction to just beautifully begin to walk in a way that glorifies him and brings peace everywhere. And it's happened again and again. And so I'm so grateful for this passage. I'm grateful that we can pause just a second to understand that even though it hasn't happened, that it can happen. And to be watchful of it happen. And if you're in another fellowship and you see those things happening, you can say, wait a second, do I have a message for you? And you come and you turn on the upper room and you plug into Acts 6 and you say, listen to this. This is the heart. And what I'm seeing is dissension, and God could destroy the church. He could rip it apart. But what we're going to do is this. We're going to take these steps. Go to prayer, check our hearts, look to the Lord, seek peace and restoration. And then we're going to do it the way the scripture says. Let's go right to the people and be open and honest about these things. And what happens is people don't know how to do conflict resolution. And then if I say this, everyone's going to be mad. Well, if you say this and they're not spirit-filled, they may be now. You're right, that could happen, but it doesn't mean that you don't take the steps in obedience that God's already showed you are the steps that we need to take. Amen? Mm-hmm. Well, Father, we're grateful for this passage. Thankful for an understanding because, Lord, these things happen. And I hate to say it, that when these things happen in churches and ministries, and when this happens among the saints of God, that it happens wrong again and again and again. And when it happens wrong, there's division. And when it happens wrong, there's a split. When it happens wrong, there's a continual bitterness. And yet, Lord, you want to bring these things to the light. You want to bring to the truth. And then you want to bring peace. We're so grateful, Lord, that you, through your Spirit, you have a way that you bring us clearly these directions from your word. You have a way that clearly you bring peace to the situation. And that when that peace is restored, Jesus, you are magnified and glorified. And that's our heart. That's always been our heart, to see you exalted in this. Father, thank you for showing us how the enemy seeks to come in and divide, how he seeks to bring dissension. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for showing us how you overcome that through the word, through prayer. Knit these things in our heart, set them in our arsenal so we can fight against the wiles of the enemy in this way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.